The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
In this teaching today, we will look into the 12th and final of the minor prophets. As we have done with the others, we will do with this one, and that will be an overview. It will not be a full, exhaustive study of the book. But I tell you, from the beginning, there's going to eventually be more than one sermon on this particular book, even though the overview is what we're going to be looking at today. And so you may get to the end of it and you say, well, wait, there's so much more. Yeah, there is, but this is going to be the overview, and so we need to understand that. Also, one other thing I want us to understand, and that is from the very beginning, this book is a warning to the Church of God today. Yes, the message also is for the world, but it is a warning for the Church of God today, and we need to heed it and think about this book in that particular light. Are there things that's going to address others? Yes. The warning is to us. The focus, I believe, is to the Church of God today. The Hebrew title is Malachiah, and it would mean Yah, name of God, Y-A-H, Yah is a messenger. It could also have another Hebrew word that would mean a messenger. But when you get down to the nitty-gritty and you look at the Hebrew name, of course we have the anglicized of the word Malachi, the word means my messenger. That would be the literal of it. Malachi 1 and verse 1. Malachi 1 and verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. A better way of looking at this, it would be actually if you look in the actual Hebrew and then you transliterate it exactly, because we understand this really is from the Septuagint, and that's, I don't want to get into all of that. But if you look at the Hebrew, it would be more along the lines of the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by the hand of my messenger. The author of the book is Malachi. From when we look at the phrase that it has here, by the hand of, that would make it more that it is a personal name as opposed to a title. And so, yes, without going into any great detail at this point, there are some different controversies over the author. But let me suffice it to put it this way. It is not entirely clear from the context of the book if my messenger was to be a title or it is the name of a prophet. I personally believe when you look into the Hebrew, not the English translation, then I personally do believe that it is the name of a prophet. And God is saying, he is my messenger, and that's his name, and it corresponds. I would also state that there is no evidence to show that Malachi is not the author. I can give you all the arguments or a lot of the major arguments. I don't think they hold enough to even really go into them and to show them. Okay, the next thing I want to cover is the dating of the book. Of course, this is done in pencil. You know, that's my standard thing. The dating of the book would be 460 to 400 B.C. If we want to zero it down and try and come to a more closer, and I'm not going to try to explain all of this, but it's probably in the 440s than it is even over that widest of a span. But again, the reason I'm kind of putting it in that way is because most of the minor prophets that we did look at, the minor prophetic books that we looked at, did give some exact dating to the prophecies. Malachi does not. There are no internal datings within the book of Malachi. What we do see is that there are some of the concerns that are raised by Malachi are the same concerns or the same issues that were given through Ezra and Nehemiah. I find an interesting point is that neither Ezra nor Nehemiah made reference to Malachi, even though I would certainly believe that they were contemporary with one another. So I find it interesting. Also, Haggai and Zechariah were also prophets during this same general time period. Not going into how they overlapped or any of that, but because, like I said, this is a broad overview of the book. Okay, the next thing I want us to look into is the theme or themes of the book, because it can be divided out into several different themes. I have at least six what I would consider to be somewhat major concepts that are discussed and are seen during the book of Malachi. The first one is a difference is made between those who serve God as He desires and those who claim to serve Him as He desires. So there's a difference between those who are actually serving God as God desires in a comparison to those who claim that they are serving God as God desires. Malachi 1, verse 2, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein have you loved me? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob? And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. And so that's a concept. That's a theme or ideas that are being brought forth here, that there is a difference between those who do serve God and those who claim to be serving God. And this is one of the points that we can see from these particular verses here. A second theme of the book would be an attempt to excite the people about God by telling them about His greatness. He was trying to stir the people up. Because what we see is they were not excited about God. They were not keeping the law. They were not even worshiping in anything close to what God was wanting them to do. So Malachi, as a prophet, comes along and he's trying to stir them up so that they would love God and that they would worship God and that they would see His greatness. And so that's how he's trying to stir them up. A third one is a warning against ingratitude or lack of thankfulness. And so you can see several different places in this book how unthankful they are. And he's trying to show them that's a problem here. And a fourth one of the themes of the book would be the prophecy of the coming of the messenger of the covenant. The prophecy dealing with the messenger of the covenant. And of course, we know that would be Jesus Christ. There are others that are prophesied coming as well. Malachi 3 and verse 1. Malachi 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And through the sermon, even though it is an overview, we're going to see some of these expounded. The fifth theme of the book is warning to be prepared for the return of Messiah, who, of course, is Jesus Christ. And I said I have six of them. We could divide it out into some other ways, but I have six. And the sixth one is, God is Father of all mankind, and He loves them all. God is Father of all mankind, and He loves them all. Malachi 1 and verse 6, the first part of the verse. Malachi 6, verse 1, the A part of the verse. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you. So he's saying, I am a father. So why aren't all of you honoring me as a father? Because I am the father, and what he's claiming is, I'm father of all. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10, have we not all one father? Hath not our one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother and profaning the covenant of our fathers? He said, we all had these fathers. These are our fathers. Why have we done these negative things? And then, of course, to go back and reemphasize the fact that is God is father of all mankind and he loves them all, of course, you could put in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believe him should not perish but have everlasting life. The next thing I want us to see is that Malachi is not the only messenger of the book. In fact, there are four other messengers that are mentioned in the book. The first one is the priest. The first one would be the priest. Malachi 2 and verse 7. Malachi 2 and verse 7. For the priest's lips shall keep knowledge, and they shall seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So one of the other messengers in the book other than Malachi would be the priest. The second one would be the forerunner of the Messiah, and we would know that to be, of course, John the Baptist. Would be John the Baptist. Go with me to Malachi 3 and verse 1. Malachi 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. I know I read this verse, but if you put it in the context of points, it actually stands out and it helps us. And you would delight in, behold, he will come, saith the Lord of hosts. As we also studied in the books of the minor prophets, we saw promise after promise that the Lord is going to come. And then now here in this book, in the book of Malachi, what we see here is that we are told that there is also the coming of one who would precede the coming of the Lord. It is the messenger or the Malachi of God. And it's not referring here to the prophet who wrote the book. We know that this is referring to the being that we would refer to and known as John the Baptist. Of course, the duty of this messenger would be to clear the way for the Lord. He would come, he would announce that he's coming. He would be a forerunner, and he would get the people ready to meet the Lord. Now, did he do that? And the people would meet him when he comes suddenly to his temple. And that's what John the Baptist did. Now, I'm not looking into his life to make that point. I'm making the statement, but I can back it up. Another one of the messengers in the book other than Malachi, number three, is the messenger of the covenant, which, of course, is Jesus Christ. And we've read that already twice. That would be in chapter 3 and verse 1. And then the fourth messenger that we find in the book of Malachi is Elijah, who is going to do a work prior to the day of the Lord. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Many of you would probably have this very familiar, if not even committed to memory. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse, or as we know, then a couple of different translations says, with utter destruction. Let me give notice here at this point in the sermon. I am not going to cover the real meaning or meanings of these verses, Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, in this sermon today. God willing, a full sermon would be devoted to these verses, just to those verses, with a huge explanation. Like I said earlier, there could be at least other sermons in regards to this. This one is more of a broad overview of the book, not going into exhaustive studies or details into it, but this is one that I do want to cover, and it will be done at a, quote, later date. Okay, so let's continue in our overview of the book of Malachi. At this point, what I'd like for us to see is some what I believe to be interesting points that could be considered as key elements of the book. One key element is repetition. He uses some things and states some things over and over and over. For example, the name Lord Almighty. Now, it can be translated in a couple of, you know, at least in a couple of other different ways, and especially in whichever translation you're looking at, but that term occurs 20 different times in this very short book. Now, that's a lot. You know, that's a lot for a book no bigger than this particular book. Another interesting point that I believe is also a key element is the fact that the book begins with the destruction of the wasteland of Edom. That's in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And the book ends with a warning of Israel's potential destruction in chapter 4, verse 6. So you've got a contrast. The book opens with a destruction, as it were, of the wasteland of Edom, and it ends with a warning of Israel's potential destruction, chapter 4 and verse 6. Another thing is that God's message to Judah, and therefore to the Church of God today, is very simple. This book is not a complex book. It has a lot of details, and you have to study it to really get in and see a lot of what is being said and really understand it. And I'm not saying that we're going to cover all of that and all of those details today, but it is still very simple. Malachi 1 and verse 2. Malachi 1 and verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I love Jacob. And yet, even though we read this, even though we see this, we can also see from the book of Malachi that the people of Israel did not love and did not honor God. You know, he says, I love this one, and they're saying, but we loved you, and God's going, no. So instead of really loving God and honoring God, breaking it down within the book, one point is they despised his name. They despised God's name. And this is one of the reasons why Malachi references the name of God so many different times, 20 different times. Now, this is one of those topics that we could take. I'm going to make some other comments about this, about the name of God here. But this is one of those points that could be taken into an entire sermon. So it's huge. So it's huge. But let's go to Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. We've read this, but let's put it in this context. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then be your father, where is my honor? If I then be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts. O priest that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised your name? Now we're going to see some of this as we by the end of the sermon. A second point that we see here is that they brought polluted sacrifices to God. Malachi 1 verse 7. You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have you polluted? Wherein have we polluted you? In that you say, the table of the bread is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto your governor. Will he be pleased with you and accept your person, says the Lord of hosts? You think you could do this to your governor or to somebody else that's in authority? You can give them the bad as opposed to the good, and you think you're going to be accepted, but you do this to me? The people of God, and that would include here the priest, of course, but the people of God were not giving God their very best. In fact, they were giving God their worst. When we notice the kind of animals that they were bringing to sacrifice to God in Malachi 1 and verse 8, what we see is they were bringing animals that were blind or lame or sick or any of the combination thereof, and those animals were not what they wanted anyway. And it's very, very plain, instead of bringing their first or the best of the flock, they brought the very worst of the flock. Does that have any parallel today? Absolutely. This is a warning to the church. I'm not going into detail here. And if time permits, we'll go into it. And if not, then in another future sermon, we'll go into some of these things like this. But this is one of the main points here in this book. Then let's go on to another one. They profaned God's name. Now, I said first one was they despised his name. This is different. They profaned his name, and it is different because it's different Hebrew words, different Hebrew thoughts there, and so we see it in that way, need to look at it in that way. Here in Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, we begin, "For from the rising of the sun into the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered upon my name or unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, says the Lord of hosts. But you have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible." So, they despised God's name, and they profaned God's name. We also have seen that they also offered polluted sacrifices. Not the best, but the worst, even what they didn't want. Another thing that we see in this book is that they were wearied God, or they wearied God, and he says, with their words. This is chapter 2 and verse 17, chapter 2 and verse 17. "You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him?" What have we done? What are you talking about? And God is saying, when you say, and this is very important within the verse itself to get this concept. When you say, everyone that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And he, God, delights in them, or where is the God of judgment? You think God delights in evil? No. And these people were saying, well, where have we wearied you? God says, you wearied me. And they said, well, where have we wearied you? You know, where have we done this? And he says, end of the fact that you say that everyone that has done evil is good in the sight of the Lord. No, they are not. No, they are not. Things that are wrong, and God has nothing to do with them. Major lesson here is we are to have nothing to do with them either. Another point is they did not fear God. Without going through this, you go all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy, and it is a major, major, major concept and lesson that God was getting across to Israel way back there when they became his people as a people from the very beginning. And then he shows this, and even whenever you get together in your feast days, this is to be a theme within the feast days, that you will fear the Lord your God. They did not fear God. Malachi 3 and verse 5. Malachi 3 and verse 5. And I will come near to you to judgment. Another translation has it better. It says, to put you on trial. And I like that better because we get the concept easier in our mind. It says, I'm going to come near to you and I'm going to put you on trial and I will be a swift witness against all of these things that you are saying, well, even evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And he's naming some of those evil things that are not good in the sight of the Lord. He says, and I'm going to come as a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers. Oh, you mean so all of these things like in TVs and movies and all of these kind of things where people, the quote star, you know, is jumping in and out with anybody and everybody and all of this is okay and people think, oh, this is so good. No, it isn't. It is not good. This is what he's saying. He's coming against those and against false swearers, meaning people who make false statements. In other words, liars. And against those that oppose the hireling of their oppressed, the hireling of their wages, and the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, says the Lord of hosts. God puts this in that they did not fear God, I would say, with some pretty bad company, some really evil things, and he listed in amongst them. But this is what he's saying. You didn't do this. You didn't fear me. Then another point that we see as one of the points from this book is they, meaning the priest and the people, robbed God. Malachi 3 and verse 8. Malachi 3 and verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. You haven't given me what belongs to me. I'll make the statement again. This book is a warning to the church of God in the end days. I'm saying this verse absolutely applies to the church of God today. This is a warning to the church today. Okay, I want to show you some other interesting points from this book. It's somewhat of a breakdown of some of the things we've already seen. One is that Malachi said that God would be honored among the nations. And that's meaning the Gentiles. Now, the warning really is to the church. And he says, because this is to the people of God. These are the people that come out of exile. They're back in the land. And they're not doing what they need to be doing. And he's rebuking them. He's challenging them. He's telling them what they've done wrong. And in the midst of this, he's also saying that he's going to be honored among the Gentiles, among the nations. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11. Malachi 1 verse 11. For from the rising of the sun into the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. This is future. This is future. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, and my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. I think as much as anything, somewhat specifically, what he is referring to is he's saying, because you are not honoring my name, I'm going to give this opportunity. I know I'm reading a lot of words, right? You know, but I'm giving this as an opportunity to the Gentiles to do this. And I'm going to bring them in. And they will. They're going to, you know, honor my name. When Jesus Christ came, when this book was somewhat started to be fulfilled, there were more and more Gentiles came along because the church started. And then it wasn't very long after that, within a few, you know, with really a relative a few years, the Gentiles were now brought into as the people of God. And it was no longer just the nation of Israel / Judah. It was now opened up to many, many others. And this is what Malachi is telling them. Also, Malachi speaks against divorce, saying that God makes the two into one with marriage. Malachi 2 and verse 15. Malachi 2:15. And did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he, God, that God might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. This is also one of those points that could be expanded out into an entire sermon. God wants holy seed. What makes something holy? That it belongs to him. He is putting the Spirit of God within people today. That makes us holy. We are holy seed when you think about it in that context. Yes, I know in a sense he could also be simple, he could be talking here about God is seeking a holy seed, and we've been talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. Yes, I understand that. And there are some who say that's all that it's referring to. And I'm saying, nope, that's not all that it refers to. We are holy seed. We are to be holy seed also because we belong to God. We physically now have the Spirit of God within us, and that is a spiritual concept, but we are going to be changed from flesh to spirit, and we're going to have the spiritual DNA of God. We will literally be holy seed, godly seed, when it comes to fulfillment. But today we're to live our way of life in that way. And yes, marriage pictures all of that, and that is why God hates divorce. And this is why it is addressed in this book. Again, could be an entire sermon. Let's go on. Another one thing that Malachi also spoke about is the last days. I'm going to read you a couple of verses here, and I'm going to tell you these particular verses are going to reference the end of the days or the last days, but there are other things in these verses as well. Before I read these verses, I want to tell you, this is a warning to the Church of God groups today. It is loud to the Church of God groups today. Malachi 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. Yet, we know that there are people who are part of the Church of God that won't even speak to one another. Because they're in that group, and these others are in this other group. Then they that feared the Lord. Why are these people who are part of the body of Jesus Christ today not speaking to one another? It's real plain. They do not fear God, and that's a warning, and this is a major lesson, and this is something that we all need to take heed in. They that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Who is implied going to be written in the book? Those that fear the Lord, because they are speaking, and a sign of it is they are speaking one to another. And it is also one of the signs in the New Testament about a disciple. All men will know that you are my disciple because you love one another. And if you're not even speaking to one another because you're in another group, we're not loving one another. And so I got a question, are we going to be part of this book of remembrance if we are not doing this? Verse 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serve. Major, major lessons and warnings to the Church of God groups today. Malachi 4 and verse 1. Still under the same concept, he also spoke about the last days. Malachi 4 verse 1. For behold, the day hath come that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that comes shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. In other words, they are gone. In the book of Malachi, this prophet also mentioned the Messiah often. It's a major, I already stated, but it's a major concept. So let's see a verse here. Let's go to Malachi 4 and verse 2. We just read Malachi 4 and verse 1. Now let's read verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as the calves of the stall. Now, in this particular verse, he makes an interesting point. What does it mean when it says the Lord has wings? We know that Jesus Christ came, walked around on the earth as a flesh and blood human being, and he looked like us, or we looked like him, because he came before us. You know, he looked like man. And so, I'm sorry, but I really don't have wings, and I don't think any of you do either. And so what is this talking about, he had wings? Well, it could imply several different things. Through the scriptures, this phrase, or his wings, could be applying several different things. One, it could be simply referring to the swiftness, or that was back in 3 verse 5 when he says, I will come as a swift witness. Implying, you know, it's like with wings, I'm going to get there as quickly as I can. I'm going to make these judgments. I'm going to do it quickly, is what would be implying. It could also be used to speak of literal wings, because we have several verses in the scriptures. Genesis 1, verse 21, Genesis 7, 14. You can look all of these up, or you can ask me later about more of them. I mean, I got lots of different ones. But the phrase translated in his wings could also have the sense of corners, or the outer edge of the corners of a person's garment or robe. That's the sense of the Hebrew word. These outer corners came to be known as a person's wings. Now, we don't use this, but then again, we don't speak Hebrew, and this is a sense of the word. It's not a literal meaning of the word, but it's the sense of it, and you could expand it out, and we could do a study on this phrase, and I can show you that through the Hebrew that that's exactly what it could be using. Now, here's the thing. The phrase is used in some of these scriptures. In 1 Samuel 24 and verse 4, it says that David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. If you go back to the actual Hebrew, it could actually say he cut off his wings. It's translated as corners, but it could be wings. In Deuteronomy 22 and verse 12, it says, "You shall make yourself tassels on the four corners of your garments, which you cover yourself." And it could be the wings of your garments. Because like I said, the sense of it could be that. In other words, Deuteronomy 22 and verse 30, "A man shall not take his father's wife so that he shall not uncover his father's skirt." It's the same thing. This word skirt here could be the same thing. Ruth 3 and verse 9, and Boaz said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." So put your wings over me could literally have been used. So in what way is there healing in the Lord's wings? Well, there's an interesting example, I believe, of this prophecy over in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 20. I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to tell you because you're already aware of it. It's where the woman who was suffering an issue of blood, in other words, she was hemorrhaging, it said, for 12 years. And so what happened? She comes up behind Jesus and she touched the fringe of his garment. And what happens? She touched his wings. If you're looking at it from the Hebrew concept. In other words, she then received healing. Swift witness. It kind of backs it up. God does things in so many ways that we don't always even analyze and think about because we don't really see the language and how things are done and how they were used, Hebrewisms and all of this. And so I find it very interesting, and so I think we can think about it that way, come up with other concepts about what it is talking about, healing in his wings. To just be so close to Jesus Christ that you could just touch the outer cloak or the garment, the fringe of his garment, and you'd be healed. Or you touch his wings, and there's healing in that. I think it is showing that concept of how swift God is, i.e. Jesus Christ is, to heal us, to be there for us, to take care of us, to do judgment, all of these things. Okay, I'm going to look at now the format of the book because I think it's a very interesting way it's laid out as well. A general pattern of the book. We don't find this in the other minor prophets, but it's interesting to see it in this one. Malachi 2 and verse 17. Just go there. Malachi 2:17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied you? And you say, everyone that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or where is God, where is the God of judgment? And here's the pattern that we can see. God makes a statement, you have wearied the Lord with your words. The people question the statement, and they do not see how it could be true. They say, wherein have we wearied him? I mean, this is a pattern. It's almost like it's a conversation going on. And we don't think like this, but I think if you would go through this book and see it as somewhat of a dialogue, I think it puts it as a different concept in our thinking. I think other things start jumping out at us. Wherein have you wearied him? And God answers the question. When you say that everyone that does evil is good, but what we see from verse 17 is something else. What we see is that the spiritual condition of these people at the time was not really good at all. I mean, I don't think that we would consider someone who is challenging what God says is good and we go, well, what are you talking about? You don't know what you're saying. This is basically what they're saying. You know, so we can conclude that the spiritual condition of these people at the time were just not very good at all. It was as if they were, putting it in a modern thinking, it's like they were stoned, they were high on drugs, or they were intoxicated to absolutely oblivion of their sins. They had no clue that what they were doing was sin. They couldn't even begin to concept that they were in their sins and they were this bad. Now, here's the point. It's a question. Does this remind us of the way that our society is today? Yeah. Yeah. It's going to be a repeating of this in the end days, and I think that's pretty much what he's telling us here. You know the story, it's like the two frogs that put the one in boiling water, and what does the frog do? He jumps out immediately. They take the second one and they put some really low lukewarm water and they place him in and he kind of, oh, this feels good. You know? And slowly turns with the water. You know the story. And he slowly turns with the water until the thing is cooked. Why? Because he is absolutely in oblivion that he doesn't know that it's getting hotter and hotter. And the fact is, the people were surprised that God would even find fault with them. Therefore, their spiritual condition, they were numb and spiritually dumb, just like today. And the warning is to the church. But, you know, as bad as it was at the time, not all the people living in Malachi's day were in such a bad spiritual condition. Some people were actually doing it right. Even though the focus here is on how bad it is and you need to change and you need to repent and all of that. Because there were some people at that day who did fear the Lord, who did speak often one to another about the Lord, and who did give thought about God's name. Malachi 3 and verse 16 tells us that. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. So there were some who were doing it. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So there were some who were doing it. But the warning is don't be a part of those who don't. And these believers were very precious in God's sight. Verse 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord, and they will be part of my jewels. The lesson is, God will honor those who honor him. And that's a powerful lesson for us today and for us to see and understand that today. There are a lot of different ways to, shall we say, somewhat summarize this book and kind of draw it all together. Have we looked at everything in this book? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I know that and you know that. But there are so many lessons here. The spiritual lesson of the book could be summed up, I believe, in one sentence. Now, you got to have a lot of different things explaining it, but I think we could actually sum it up in one sentence. The Lord God, the great King, will come not only to judge his people, but also to bless and restore them. And there's a lot of details about every one of those different statements. The Lord is going to come, he's going to judge his people, and he's going to bless those, and he's going to restore them. All of those are major, major aspects. And I think we can summarize it in that way. Even though Judah had been brought out of exile and they were now back into the land, there are several discouraging factors that brought about what I would consider a real general religious sickness among the people of God. Some of those things were that one is they were back in the land, but where they were, when you really study it and find out where they really were in a very small province in the backwaters of the Persian Empire. They were not in all over the land. They were not allowed to go all over the land by this time. A second one was the incredible future announcement by the prophets, including Haggai and Zechariah as well, had not yet been realized. What they had prophesied had not happened yet. And then a third one was God had not yet come to his temple with the great majesty and power that they talked about. And his kingdom was not yet in the sight of all the nations. And so they got discouraged. In fact, I think it's pretty clear that we could say they lost hope. And I think that that happens sometimes within the church of God. I think people say, well, I've been doing this for so many years and nothing has really changed. And so we back away from prayer. We back away from Bible study. We back away from occasional fasting. And we back away from even really thinking about it and really planning and all of those kinds of things. And we look at it from a human point of view and we can say, yeah, I understand that. But the book of Malachi tells us this is what they were doing, and we can learn from that, and we should be learning from that. And so as a result of these people back in Malachi's day, their worship simply quickly, I believe, degenerated into a lethargic endurance of meager form. They were simply going through the motion without any real meaning and without real understanding, and they no longer took the law seriously. It was simply rituals. And I would dare say that's why we find what we find among the Jewish people today. But brethren, this book is to the church of God also. And do we simply go through a lot of rituals? You know, we do the Passover. Yeah, okay, the Passover's coming. We got to, you know, do this. We got to do that. Do we really think about it? Do we really anticipate it? Do we really anticipate what they mean in learning about the days of unleavened bread? Yeah, we go through and we clean it out and we do those things. And we go to the feast, but we do really, is it more of a vacation, and or is it really more that we really aren't spiritually aware like we could be, should be, because we are going through the motions? And I think a lot of it is actually true. This is what has happened. God says he does not change. He doesn't change in his commitment. He doesn't change in his purpose. Israel has not been completely destroyed for their ongoing disloyalty. And that's an absolutely incredible thing to think about. Malachi 3 and verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Because it hasn't happened yet, we haven't been destroyed yet, then we must be doing okay. It's because of God's generosity, because of his love and his meekness, that it hasn't happened. Verse 7, for even from the days of your fathers you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, wherein shall we return? See, they kept questioning him over and over and over. What do you mean? We go to the feast. We do the Passover. Will a man rob God? See, this is where this ties in. God is telling them, I'm not going to change. I'm committed to doing what I've told you from the very beginning that we're going to do. And my purpose is not change. I'm still going to do all of these things. And then it says, you have not been keeping them. And I go, what are you talking about? We've been doing what you wanted us to do. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. Where have we robbed you? Well, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation, not just Israel, but the whole land is cursed because those who can and know to aren't doing what they know and that they know to do and they're not doing. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation, bring you all the tithes into the story. This is not about money, but it is how we do it. I mean, we are to tithe and we are to do this, and he's using it as a physical illustration because the people could see it. They thought they were doing everything exactly right. Too many people in the Church of God today think they're doing everything just right. And I'm not talking about the thing about tithing. I'm thinking about the whole way of life, because this is what he's saying. And then those who honor the Lord will be spared when he comes to judge. Malachi 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. You see, this is how all of this thing ties in. What is going to happen? It's not just words. There are concepts and they're real. Verse 17. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day that I make up my jewels. Verse 18. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. When we come back to doing things the way God wants us to do, then we can discern these things. We can know these things. So Malachi once again reassures them and warns the people that the day, meaning the great and dreadful day of the Lord, is coming and that it will burn like a furnace. So he tells them what it's going to be like. Malachi 4 and verse 1, behold, the day comes that shall burn like an oven. And he also tells them that in that day, the righteous will rejoice and the righteous will also tread down, or they will trample down the wicked. This is all in that context of coming back and doing exactly what God wants us to do. Verse 2. But unto you that fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. And then he says, and remember the law of God that is taught by Moses. Verse 4, remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I commend unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and the judgment. And it was to prepare his people for that day. The Lord will send, he says, Elijah the prophet to call them back to living a godly way of life and all that that entails. Which, like I said, God willing, we will cover this in an entire sermon. But I want to end it with these verses because I want to put this in the forefront of our thinking as we end this book, because we know this book and now we see it in the context of where it comes to. Malachi 4 verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And I'm going to tell you, in times past, I'll give you a sneak preview. In times past in the Church of God, we have focused on this last phrase. Lest I smite the earth with a curse, or it could be total destruction and da-da, all of that. Behold, I will. That's what he says. God is declaring, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers. We have focused on the wrong statement. We need to be focusing on the right statement, that this is who God is, not what he can do. Of course he can. That's not the point. To destroy us is not the point. To save mankind is the point. And that is really a summation of the book of Malachi. God is a savior. And the ironic blessing, I hope you feel so special. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.